Thank you, Brandon, for leading us in worship today. This week, some very close friends of ours in Buffalo Narrows lost family members, and I just wanted to mention that this morning as we're just going to pray once more before I speak, and I just want to remember them as well this morning as they, God would provide comfort to them. So let's bow in prayer once more. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the privilege of being here this morning, for worshiping together here and for those who are watching elsewhere. And Father, we ask your blessing on us now as we look into your word. And we just pray that you'll open our hearts to receive your word this morning. We pray for those who are mourning the loss of family members now. And Father, we just pray that you'll comfort them in a very special way today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who am I? Really? I've heard it said that each of us is at least four different persons. We're the person that we think we are. We're the person that others think we are. We're the person that we think that others think we are. And we're the person that we really are. But who are we, really? Who are we? We are who God says we are. Our successes are what He says are our successes. Our limitations are what He says are our limitations. And our potential is what He says is our potential. Do we sometimes get this wrong? Do we sometimes think that we're nobody? Or do we sometimes put ourselves up on a pedestal and think that we're somebody special? I think more often than not, we put ourselves down. And we think that we're incapable of doing anything for God, any meaningful work for God. And I think more often than not, we put ourselves down rather than building ourselves up. Remember, we are who God says we are. Before we were Christians, God saw us in a completely different way than the way He sees us now. He used to see us, before we accepted the Lord Jesus our Savior, He used to see us as being guilty. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point is guilty of all." God saw us as being guilty. He saw us as being condemned. John 3:18, "Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." God saw us before we were Christians as being spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1-2 say, "You were dead in your sins in which you used to live." And because of all that, we were separated from God. Ephesians 4:18, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God." That's how God sees us before we become Christians. We're guilty, condemned, spiritually dead, separated from God before we became a Christian. God saw us that way, but He didn't leave us like that. He saw us as needing forgiveness, needing a new birth, needing reconciliation to make possible a restored relationship with Himself. And we know that Christ made this all possible through His death and resurrection. God saw us that way, but He made it possible for us to change. He made it possible for us to have a renewed relationship with Himself. So what does God think of me now? We're going to look at Ephesians 1. We'll start reading our scripture, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, if you want to turn to that. We're actually going to go through the whole book of Ephesians today. And fasten your seatbelts and hang on, because we're going to cover the whole book of Ephesians. Let's read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasures and will, to the praise of His glorious grace which He has freely given us in the One He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Wow. Did you catch some of that as we went through it? How does God see us now? Verse 3 says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. We're going to go through these fairly quickly, but think of that. Think of that, what that means. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. In verse 4, it says that we're chosen before the creation of the world. God chose us. Even though he knew we would sin and we're in that sinful state, he chose us before the creation of the world. Also in verse 4, how does he see us now? He sees us as holy and blameless in his sight. Think of that. That's how God sees us now as Christians, holy and blameless in his sight. In verse 5, it says we're adopted as sons. That's how he sees us now, as children of God. We're adopted as sons. In verse 7, it says we're redeemed. We have forgiveness. Think of that. God sees us as being redeemed. We're made right. We're his children. We're forgiven. In verse 8, it says that we're given wisdom and understanding. God has given us wisdom and understanding. In verse 9, it says he has shown us the mystery of his will. You want to know what God's will is? Well, he's shown us the mystery of his will. We can know God's will. And verses 13 and 14, they say that he's given a guarantee. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit that it's a guarantee to guarantee what he's promised. And most guarantees that you get nowadays, they kind of end about a week before the product breaks. But this one doesn't. God has given us a guarantee. He's given us the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit, to guarantee our inheritance. Isn't that something? Wow, the things that we have in Christ, the way that what God has given us and the way he looks at us now. We're going to look some further in Ephesians, and we see more of who we are and what we have in Christ. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship. What does that mean? Well, God built us. And have you ever seen a craftsman make something that you say, wow, how did you make that? Well, God is the master craftsman, and he built us. And wow, he made us. Think of that. And we're his workmanship. And what did he build us for? It says, created to do good works. God wants us to do good works. We're not here just to be saved and do nothing. We're here to do good works. Good works don't save us, but we're saved to do good works. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We've been brought near. We've been brought near to God. We used to be separated from God, but now, as Christians, we're brought near to God through the blood of Christ. We sang a song about Christ's blood and how his blood was for our forgiveness, and that's what brings us near to God. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Fellow citizens with God's people, with other Christians. We're fellow citizens, not just with our group here, but with other Christians all over the world. A number of years ago, Debbie and I were in Ontario visiting, and her sister asked us to join their cell group for Bible study. And we didn't know any of of their friends, the members of that cell group. We didn't know them. But we went, and we felt like we belonged. We felt like we were part of that group. And why is that? Why did we feel that way? Because we did belong. We're part of the family. What else do we have in God? Let's look at chapter 2, verse 22. And in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. We're a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. That's what we have in God. That's what we are in God. We're a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Do you think of yourself that way? All these things that we've just went through very quickly, do you see yourself that way? What you are, how God looks at you, what you are in God, who you are in God? God chose us. Salvation began with God. God rescued us. He bought us back. He forgave us. And God adopted us as members of His family with all the privileges and blessings that go with that. We are a special people, aren't we? We really are special. Not because of anything that we deserve, but it's all because of God. It's because of who we are in Christ that we are a special people. Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't that encourage you this morning to think of your position in Christ? We're children of God, and He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, it says. But what do we do with that now? This knowledge should challenge us. It's fine to think about that and get a nice warm feeling. But this should challenge us to respond with proper attitude and conduct, proper conduct. Privilege goes hand in hand with responsibility. And since we are in Christ, we should be living for Him and growing in our likeness in Him and doing what God wants us to do. So how should we respond to who we are in Christ? We need to accept the responsibility of God-like behavior that comes with our position in Christ. If you're born into a royal family, you need to accept the responsibility that comes with that and the fact that the world is watching you. When you give your teenagers the privilege of staying out till midnight, there's a responsibility that goes along with that. With privilege, there's responsibility. There's certain expectations. And so we have responsibilities as God's people. We can't just stop with all the privileges we have, but we have responsibilities as well. Once again, Ephesians helps us out with this. The first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal in nature. They teach us what it means to be in Christ. The last three chapters are more practical in nature, and they tell us how God wants us to live. So we're going to go through the last three chapters of Ephesians and see how God wants us to live. So let's start, if you turn in your Bibles, if you can keep up there with flipping the pages, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So how do we respond to these privileges that we have? Well, number one, live up to your position. Paul says, live up to your position. Live up to it. Walk worthy of being identified with Christ. Are you walking worthy of being identified with Christ? Do people look at you and say, there's something different about you? I'd like to find out more about that. Are you walking worthy of being identified with Christ? It says in those verses in chapter 4 that we just read, be completely humble, gentle, and patient. I'm not going to go through all these words in detail, but you can think about them. Being completely humble, gentle, and patient. Put up with one another in love. Not just to love one another, but to put up with one another. That has the idea of the little things that irritate us in a family. And we're to put up with one another. And maybe it's... Somebody sat in your new chair in the church. And I've got news for you. There's 199 other chairs just like that one. So there you go. But sometimes little things irritate us. And Paul says, put up with one another in love. We're to show love to one another. And he says, when we do that, we become united. We become united. This family of God becomes united. And that's when the world looks at us and says, there's something different. So live up to your position. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, it says, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." Sometimes we get that wrong, and we think we're our own, but God has bought us, and we belong to Him. And we need to think of that and remember that. So we need to live up to our position, walk worthy of being identified with Christ. The next thing that we can do is in chapter 4, 11 to 16, use your spiritual gifts. Let's look at those verses, chapter 4, 11 to 16. "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And again, we could spend more than one Sunday talking about our spiritual gifts, but we're just going to briefly talk about them this morning. We're not saved. We're not part of God's family. We don't have all that privilege that comes from God just to sit on our fannies and warm a pew or a chair in church. That's not our purpose. God has given us spiritual gifts. And so, first of all, if you haven't done it already, discover what your gifts are, what your talents are that God has given you. And if you struggle with that, about figuring that out, start doing what you feel comfortable at and what you feel good at. And if it's teaching, if it's helping, if it's filling out the survey that Brandon talked about and said, I'd like to serve up with a worship team. Maybe you're not really good at some of those things, and yet you feel that you should do that. Well, God gives us those gifts, and sometimes we know what they are, and it's something that we feel comfortable with doing, and other times it's something that we are not comfortable with doing, and yet we feel that God is calling us to do a certain thing. And if God calls us to do a certain thing, a certain task, He gives us the gifts that we need to do that. He gives us everything we need. We just have to be obedient. So discover your gifts and use them. Using our gifts builds up and strengthens the church. It makes it complete. It says in those verses, it makes it complete. It makes it unified. We become a really close-knit group of believers as we use our gifts. We build each other up. We build each other up by encouraging one another, by helping one another. This week, several of you, I won't name your names, but you really encouraged me for speaking this morning. And I really appreciate that, and I knew you were praying. And your words of encouragement meant a lot to me. And we can do that. We can encourage one another and build each other up. There's all kinds of ways to use our gifts in the church and reaching out in our world around us. Now I can say that I feel I have the gift of teaching, but that wasn't always the case. I was a shy little kid that couldn't say five words in front of six people. And I was very shy, and so God really worked in my life over the time, and sometimes it took somebody to kick me a little bit in the rear end and get me to do something that I didn't feel comfortable at doing. And you see over the years how God has given me the gifts and the abilities that to do the work that He wanted me to do, and it's all because of God that I can stand up here this morning and share His word with you. So let's use our gifts. It says, as we use our gifts, we mature. It says in those verses in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told to grow up. Grow up. And sometimes I think we become Christians and we forget to grow up. We don't mature. And we mature by digging into God's Word, by studying His Word. We have to learn. But we also grow up by using the gifts that He's given us to do His work. And it's all part of growing up. So let's not stay infants as Christians. Some of us might have been Christians for years and we're still in the infant stage. let's grow up, as Paul says, grow up and become mature Christians. So we live up to our position, use our spiritual gifts, and number three, put off the old life and put on the new life. Get rid of the old life. The old life is self-centered, and it'll drag us down if we go back to that old life. In verse 27 of chapter 4, it says it'll give the devil a foothold if we go back to that old life. That's a way of giving the devil a foothold in our life. Once the devil gets a foothold, he can hinder the work that God has for us to do. He can drag us down. So let's not give him that foothold. We're to be transformed. In those verses, it talks about being transformed. And then also in Romans, it says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need a change. We need to get away from that old life that drags us down and hinders our work. We need to give God control of our life. We'll look at a few verses here in chapter 4, verse 25. Chapter 25, it says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. We have to get rid of falsehood. This is getting rid of that old life. We need to clean up our life. If there's any dark corners, any dusty corners in our life, we need to get out the broom and clean those up. Speak truthfully. Verse 26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. We're to control ourselves and not sin if we get angry. We all get angry for various things, but there's a difference between becoming angry and sinning while you're angry. We're not to sin. We need to control ourselves. Verse 28 says that we need to do something useful. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. We're to use our hands to do something useful. We're to work and do something useful so we can share with others. Verse 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. No unwholesome talk. And I think maybe that's one that a lot of us struggle with is things like gossip or cutting somebody down, or instead of looking at the positive, we look at the negative, and instead of encouraging someone, we whisper about them behind their back or something like that. No unwholesome talk. We need to encourage and build up one another. Verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of those things. Clean them up in your life. And verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's how we can get rid of the old life and put on the new life. Clean up our life. If there's any of those things in our life that's hanging on there, let's get rid of them. The next thing we can do in our position in Christ, in God, is to be imitators of God. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Be imitators of God. Want somebody to imitate? To make your life like that person? Well, make it like God. We imitate God. In verse 2, it says to live a life of love. Christ loved us so much that he died for the ungodly. Let's imitate Christ and live a life of love. In verses 3 to 7, it talks about living a pure life. Is there anything in our life that isn't pure? Let's clean those things up. We're to live a pure life. Verse 16, in chapter 5, verse 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. There's all kinds of opportunities in our life to share God with others. And let's make the most of those opportunities. Make the most of the opportunities to serve him and to live for him. In verse 18, it says, instead be filled with the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to be controlled by the Spirit. Are we letting God's Holy Spirit control our lives? Are we really living for him in that way? And in verse 21, it talks about submitting to one another. We're to submit to one another and those in authority over us. Be imitators of God. The next thing that we can do in our position in God, this position that we have as children of God, God has given us something that we can do, and that's to put on the armor of God in chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. God says, I want you to live this way, but it's not real easy. So he's given us the tools that we need. He's given us an armor to wear so that we can be protected from Satan. God has given us his armor. We need to put it on. We're told to put it on. Let's look at chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're to take on all these things, the armor of God, so that we can stand. They'll protect us from the attacks of Satan. God's given us everything we need to be the people that he wants us to be. He's given us what we need. And so we just need to be obedient. We just need to clean up our lives and give him complete control of our lives. He's given us an armor to protect us. And then the last thing, in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. We are to pray. That's where our strength comes from. Do we spend time praying? We can do all the rest. We can have good intentions and so on, but we need to spend time in prayer. As we pray, that brings us as close to God. And we find out God's will, what he wants us to do, and we need to spend time in prayer. Communicate with God about everything. It says about ourselves, pray for others. That's what strengthens others and encourages others, as we bring them before God in prayer. Pray that we'll stand firm. We need to uphold one another in prayer. Seeing ourselves as God sees us should encourage us, should reassure us. It should cause us to be overcome with gratitude and a desire to serve him better. So I think as we see ourselves as God sees us, we'll want to serve him. We'll want to spend our lives living for him and serving him. And it'll help us to be victorious Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. Say, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who we are in Christ, that we are a people of God. We are your people. Father, I pray that that will encourage us this morning, our position that we have in you, that we are the family of God. Father, I also pray that it will help us to accept the responsibility that goes with that position. And Father, that we will do the work that you want us to do. I pray, Father, that you would, that if you've spoken to our hearts this morning in a special way, that we would talk to you about those things and that we would be really and truly the people that you want us to be. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.